Now David is reading the Psalm 16 from his place, and after that we will read it together. So we'll do the same as we did for the first one. We'll repeat after.
Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their offerings of blood, nor will I take their names on my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
Thank you. Maybe we can stand to read the Word of God together from the screen. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have parted for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely.
For thou, previous one. The previous, yeah. For thou, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Next one.
No, you will allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
Thank you, Lord, for what you have put in Stephen's heart for us this morning. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see every one of you this morning. And nice to be seen. I didn't realize that Maureen was going to be memorizing verses from this psalm when I felt that God put this psalm on my heart to speak about this morning. Haven't actually prepared a sermon as such, because I've got a study on this psalm that I did about 30 or 35 years ago, in which I found 14 principles of guidance in this short psalm of 11 verses. And reflecting on it 35 years later, I can see that some things I'd perhaps word slightly differently, but nevertheless God's truth that spoke to me then speaks to me now. And this is a wonderful example of the psalmist describing his journey with God, his pathway with God. And last night I decided that there'd be a small congregation, so I wouldn't preach a sermon at all. I'd gather you all into a small circle, and we'd all open our Bibles on our laps, and we'd all share what the psalm says to us. But I think it would be a fairly big circle with about 21 of us. People might not be so keen to contribute. So we'll see how we get on. If my thoughts run out, then there's plenty of time for others to contribute. This is I use this psalm as a devotional aid. You know, the psalms are about pouring out our soul, our feelings, our thoughts, reflecting on our experiences to God. And as you know, some of them are quite angry psalms, and some are quite frightened, and some are full of joy, and some start with fear and finish on joy, and some start with fear and still seem to finish with fear. And there are such a range of the expression of human experience with God, and it proves to us that God deals with everybody in a different way. He deals with you in a different way from everybody else. I was reading again The Shack yesterday. I did a train trip to Carlisle and back yesterday, as one does. And how many of you have read the book called The Shack? Quite a number. A story, it's fiction, of a man who loses his daughter in violent and wicked circumstances and wrestles with the existence of God and the purpose of God and the meaning of life. And he meets God in a shack in a wood, but God reveals himself in an interesting way as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And God accommodated himself in that book to the person he was revealing himself to. One of the most shocking aspects of the book is that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself in the form of an ebullient, larger than life, black lady. This was the aspect of God's parenting that the hero in the story needed to experience. And God comes to us in the form that we most need, accommodates himself, limits himself to talk to us in words that we would understand, limits himself to come in an appearance that we can notice and perceive, or that we've become able to perceive. God is constantly accommodating himself. And here's this miktam ascribed to David. Miktam is a silent prayer. So this is classified as a silent prayer. So one of the things that David used to just say on certain occasions, and it's about having our affections centered on God. And I had 2 days to soak in the message of this psalm. On Friday, I went with Christine to LL Ministries, and I was in the library focusing and meditating on this psalm while Christine was ministering to a couple of people. And then yesterday on my train trip, I had another go at it. And I was seeing principles of guidance and security. How many of us have periods in life when we need to sense that God is looking after us, and that things are okay, there is a purpose? Or sometimes we need that sense of direction. God, please show me what to do. Please show me the way. And here's the psalm where David is expressing his experience with God, which is the key to how he finds security and guidance. And I saw four groups of truths here. Number one was putting God in the center. Number two was the attitude of gratitude. Number three was using opportunities. And number four was words, my words. So God as center. And what I noticed in verse one, he turns to God first. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. That's the beginning. of his experience with life. First step, turn to God. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether we're afraid, whether we're happy, turn to God. And second step, God is center. Make him the center of my desires. I said to the Lord, you're my Lord. I have no good beside you. What does that mean? Does that mean that because I love God, therefore I'm not going to seek any pleasure in rail journeys? I'm not going to try and enjoy food that I eat. I'm not going to try and enjoy Christine's company, but I'm only going to enjoy God himself. No, the exact opposite. It means that in every pleasure, in every good, in every delight and beauty in life, I find God there, and I delight in God, and I praise God. So yesterday, in the evening light, as it was shining on the fields, painting them in that beautiful shade of yellow and green, I could worship God. And in the Lancaster Cathedral and Carlisle Cathedral, because I managed to manage two cathedrals in one day, worshipping the God who is just awesome, beautiful. Making him the center. So every time we enjoy something, bring God in. Thank God. See God as having given. God is revealing himself. No idols, he says in verse 4, about the sorrows of those who've bartered for another God. They'll be very sorry and their sorrows will be multiplied. I'm not going to make their offerings. I'm not even going to mention their names. I thought that's interesting, how our lips are so important, what we actually allow to come forth. But we'll come back to our words in a minute. My inheritance, verse 5, the Lord, in my version, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And there's a depth there. It's more than God helps me to inherit things. God is my inheritance. He is the one that ultimately I am destined and honoured to enjoy fully and receive fully from. God is the centre. And then verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. We can choose to place the Lord in front of us. I don't know what vision you have of the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. All of us have different ways of seeing God. But to put him in front of us, to allow him to be the prime prism, if you like, through which we view everything, to bring him into every situation, to actually physically, or I should say mentally, acknowledge that he's there. So if God is here, then where is he standing? Or if the Holy Spirit is here, what's he doing? Or if Jesus is here, who's he pointing me to? Or What sensation is he giving me in my heart? This acknowledging that God is present and then seeing, well, if God's present, then what does that mean? It means he's present in you and he's present in you and he's present over there. And I shall pray for the next person who comes through the door or whatever. If God's present, then what does that mean? And exploring and enjoying that. Set him before me. David always set the Lord before him. And that's puzzling, isn't it, to imagine what David saw, yet he spent his life meditating on God, and God showed him many things. And then verse 11, finally making God his centre, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So he had learned that following the Lord actually brings the greatest delight and the greatest pleasure, greatest satisfaction. I don't know about you, if you think about the things that give you the greatest intensity of happiness or joy or pleasure or emotion. For me, I do strongly sense that it's finding that God is present in a place, sensing God's presence, or thanking God for something. It gives a whole new dimension to everything, whether it's a good concert or whatever. I can enjoy the music. But if I can at the same time see it as God's gift to me, or hear it as God's gift to me, it gives a whole new dimension. It makes the whole experience more meaningful. I realise in what I'm saying, I'm talking very much about my experience. And the Psalms are about talking about our experience. And for everyone, it's different. And maybe I just throw out some things that you can hook onto something that you might think, oh, well, I could think about that, I could try that, I could do that differently. So making God the centre, turning to him first, making him the centre of my desires, not letting anything take his place as an idol. Putting him in front of me, in other words, imagining or visualizing or conceiving of how God is present here now, and taking joy and pleasure in God. Secondly, I saw the attitude of gratitude as a great ability to, or a great tool for helping us to discern God's guidance. Verse 2, he says, you give me everything. I have no good beside you. So another interpretation of that is, actually, nothing I have has come apart from your blessing and your gift. Everything I have, you've given me. So nothing I enjoy is actually separate from you, because you gave it to me. You offered it to me. You made me aware of it. You made me able to receive it. You made me able to notice that you'd given it to me. You made me able to be grateful. You give me everything. And verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So the psalmist, David, has got into the habit of seeing things as beautiful, looking for beauty and seeing what's lovely and what's good about what God gives him, or indeed what life gives him, because everything that life gives us is what God gives us. And in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. So God gives us counsel, not coercion. Wonderful phrase I came, huh? God gives us counsel, not coercion. Holy Spirit within us gives suggestions, proposals, invitations, warnings, leanings. Doesn't force us. Always we have the choice whether to yield. And here's an interesting thing. Verse 8, he says, because God is at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Now that's interesting. Did you know that God's at your right hand? Sometimes we forget God's at our right hand. We can place him in front of us, and he's at our right hand, and he's in our heart, and he's before we get to a place, and he's within us when we arrive at a place, because we bring him there. He's quite awesome, really, isn't he? He's almost multiple. So the attitude of gratitude, acknowledge everything that we get is from God. Learn to see how beautiful things are. One of my goals in life is to try and find beauty and proportion and enjoying the way things fit together and seeing that God is an architect and an artist and a mathematician and a geometrician and all sorts, and I praise him for that. This attitude of gratitude, actually, if we cultivate this, it makes us more prone to spot a situation that God is giving to us. More likely to spot an opportunity, more likely to realise, yeah, that's something that God has just put in my path. If we're continually looking for what's true, what's beautiful, what's lovely, more likely to see it, as opposed to some pessimism which always looks for the worst and always finds it. So attitude of gratitude we see in the Psalms. Thirdly, means of guidance, and here's three interesting ones. Number one, God's people. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. This is an obscure verse in the Hebrew, not quite sure exactly what it's referring to, but what I take it to mean is, look for God's people, enjoy fellowship with them, enjoy time with them, seek God to speak through our time with others. Because the people that I meet with are often the ones who say something that for me is guidance, is wisdom, is information, is a correction, is a different way of seeing something. So seek out God's people, and even majestic ones. Did you know you're all majestic ones? Because you're all set apart to God, loving God. You're majestic. And in other words, you have the majesty of God within you. The glory of God with you. So we could even cultivate thinking of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who we don't think much of, actually they're the majestic ones in whom God invites us to take delight. I sometimes think that the things I struggle with are quite different from the things that other people are struggling with. And if I knew the depth of the struggle of some other Christians and how they have actually wrestled with something and are managing and coping, I might respect them a great deal more than just superficially thinking, oh, whatever. So God's people, they're one source. Verse 7, my kidneys is a source of guidance. 7 verse B says, my mind instructs me in the night. The Hebrew word is kidneys. My kidneys instruct me in the night. Have you ever been instructed by your kidney?
Yes.
Yeah. I got a stone in me. I've produced a lot of water and it's in the bladder. It needs emptying. But here's an interesting thing. The Hebrew concept of the internal organs, it kind of mixes metaphors a little bit. It uses this word kidneys, often translated reins, from which we know renal comes from that root, reins. It's the source of deliberation and choice. So metaphorically, the kidneys are sometimes in Scripture in Hebrew, the place where we make our choices and think and decisions. So David is saying that my kidneys instruct me in the night season. Now here's an interesting testimony. I thought this is a little bit interesting. There's this kind of interaction going on in the night. This psalmist, he's learned how to get guidance from his kidneys in the night. Well, what's going on here? Looked at one of my books on the Psalms by a chap called Derek Prince, who had a little reflection on this psalm and this verse about God being our counsellor. And he said that if he needs guidance on some subject, he asks God to wake him up in the night with some insight. And in his testimony, that always happens. So I tried it on Friday night. I thought, look, God, I'm starting my retirement. I need your guidance. So please will you wake me up in the night and give me a word that I know is from you. And Friday night came. And I woke up at about 1 o'clock. And it was my bladder talking to me. Went to the bathroom. I woke up again about 4 o'clock, second call from the bladder. It's one of those nights, you know. And I woke up shortly after that a third time. And it was interesting. I just heard a whispered voice saying, you are mine. And I went back to sleep again. And I remembered that in the morning. And I think I got a glimpse of God talking to me, giving me a bit of orientation for who I am, my identity, my journey. It's about who I am, not necessarily what I do or how I spend my time. So I tried that out, and tried it out last night too, but didn't hear anything. So, you know, not expert yet. But there's a thought. Be stimulated by the scripture, the experience of the psalmist who has discovered that God works in a certain way. Try it out with all reverence and with all a sense of adventure. See what God comes up with. So my kidneys. So listen to your kidneys. Interesting. Often it's translated heart when the word kidneys is there in the Hebrew, which again is talking about our motivation and our passion and our choices and the direction of our life. And then verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices because I've set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand. So actually there is a sense of joy in our hearts that confirms when we're on the right track. So I'm seeing, seek the counsel of God's people, listen to God's words in the night, maybe through our dreams, maybe when we wake up, and cultivate that sense of confirmation in our heart when we're on some track. And I'm just beginning to learn more and more about that sense that God confirms when something is right. So God is the centre, attitude of gratitude, ways that we can seek God's guidance and wisdom. And then fourthly, being careful with my words. I mentioned in verse 4, I'm not going to take their names upon my lips of these idols. So maybe we can be, certainly I can be more careful with what I focus my words on. And our words are very powerful because we're made in God's image. Therefore, our words have power and impact. And God invites us to use them for blessing. My words, talk to the Lord. If we look at Psalm 16, we see the psalmist talking. Preserve me, O God, he says. Thou art my Lord, I have no good beside thee, he says. Verse 5. You support my lot. Verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. And verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. So here's testimony. So in our speech, talk to the Lord, testify to the Lord, tell him, remind him that he has given us good things, that he's done good things. And then talk about the Lord, because in verse 7 it says, I will bless the Lord. And verse 8, I've set the Lord continually before me. So we can talk to the Lord, we talk about the Lord, both. And he wants us to talk to him. And tell what he has done for me. So I testify, he is the portion of my inheritance. He supports my lot. He instructs me and counsels me. And he makes known to me the path of life. And sometimes when I read my diary, there's a whole difference, isn't there, between the attitude of, I don't think God has said much to me in the past, has he? And the attitude that says, God has said an awful lot. I'm just going to review all the things that he's said. An expectation. And final thought about words. The beginning of verse 9 says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My glory rejoices. How can my glory rejoice? What is my glory? Well, what's interesting is that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. When it's quoted in Acts, in one of Peter's sermons, I think, he replaces the word glory with tongue. My tongue rejoices. So there's an interesting thought, that our tongue is an instrument of God's glory. And when we speak, we can express God's glory. We can be glorious in the way we speak. We use our tongue. So there we are. Thoughts about hearts and kidneys and tongues. Keep God in the centre. And, final thought about the Lord Jesus. Of course, the testimony of the psalmist in verse 9. My heart is glad, my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This was quoted in Acts when they're talking about the Lord Jesus. So David himself, in describing his own experience, the Holy Spirit was speaking prophetically that the Lord Jesus was not going to suffer decay in the grave, but that he was going to rise again. So it's a promise of God's resurrection. So you never know the power of your words, the impact of your words, the meaning of your words, how God might be. Saying wonderful things. So God has sent an attitude of gratitude. Look for opportunities for guidance. Look for unusual places where you may see them. And let's use our words for glory, for blessing, for creativity, to inspire and bless others. So let's have a moment of moment of quiet. And what I'd like to do, I think I'll pray and then have the time for anyone who wants to come forward and share what this psalm has meant, or some insight that you've just thought of, or something you'd like to contribute, or well, there may be nothing, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So, Father, we thank you for your word, which is so powerful, so relevant, so true, so awesome. Thank you for the psalmist David, who discovered a life of walking with you, who testified of you, who walked and talked with you, and we can learn so much from him. I thank you for my brothers and sisters seated in this room, the saints, the majestic ones, who are your delight and in whom we are challenged to take delight. And we commit ourselves and our lives, our words, our hearts, our kidneys, our tongues, to you, to your service, to love you, to follow you, to receive you, to walk with you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.